We're going to read from verse number 14. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse number 14 down to the end of this great and wonderful chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then turning over to the epistle of Paul to Philemon. I'm going to read in Philemon and from verse number 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Well, as we come to the Word of God this evening, I want us just to focus our thinking for a little while on the words that Paul gave in there verse number 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And we have here really Paul emphasizing this wonderful doctrine, this grand truth concerning the providence of God. God is in control, God is working his purposes out. And Paul here is looking at the situation between Onesimus and Philemon, and he comes to a suggestion that perhaps Onesimus had to depart for a reason, for a particular time, in order that they might be joined in closer bonds of fellowship. That they wouldn't be employer, employee, slave, and master, but now rather beloved brother and more than just a servant. And so Paul here is very much putting into practice his belief, his confidence that God is in control, that God is working out his purposes. Notice the language that Paul uses. He doesn't use very strong terms and says, this is why it has happened. He doesn't come with bold assertions and bold assumptions, but rather he says, perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And when we think about this area of providence, God in control and working out his purposes, it is something that we must have very firmly in our minds. We must be very much grounded in it as God's people. That idea, that belief, that confidence that God is supreme, God is sovereign, nothing happens outside of his will or control. And when things do happen, that is his providence. And sometimes those providences may be what we might say are hard providences. They may be difficult. They may even seem to us to go contrary to what we would expect. But nevertheless, it is the providence of God. And as we read from Romans chapter 8, there we're reminded that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Paul doesn't make any bold assumptions and, you know, categorically and dogmatically state this is why this has happened, but he says, perhaps. And when we think about what is happening in the situation in our country at the moment with coronavirus, you see various people saying why things are happening. Perhaps church leaders are getting onto Twitter or getting onto social media and they're discussing and debating why coronavirus had to come. Some will say it's judgment. Others would say it's to awaken the church. Others would say that it's to get the church to rethink how it does its ministry and how it does church, that kind of thing. And they can be very bold, they can be very assertive into why these things are happening. But Paul here, he only goes as far as he's able and says, perhaps. And so we do not know why certain things happen. We do not have perfect wisdom and perfect understanding. And we must be very careful that we don't tread upon the secret things that belong unto God. But as God's people, having that firm confidence and belief that God is sovereign and he is working out all of his purposes through providence, it is something that will keep us when difficulties, when trials, when things like hard providences come. And so we must be very much grounded in it. Now, when you look at the life of Onesimus, his life is not one of chance. It wasn't chance that he ended up being a servant to Philemon. It wasn't chance that the church at Colossae happened to meet in Philemon's house. It wasn't chance that Paul is a prisoner in Rome. It isn't chance that Philemon ran away and found Paul. It wasn't chance that Epaphras goes and discusses the various matters of the church. It isn't chance that Onesimus is converted. It isn't chance that Paul would then write and have him sent back by the hand of Tychicus. God is in control. And in Onesimus' life, you see how God is very much ordering and ordaining all things. And so Paul can see that perhaps Onesimus had to depart so that he might be brought into closer fellowship with Philemon and the church there at Colossae. So what do we mean by the decrees of God or the purposes of God and providence? Well, sometimes they're very much linked and you can't separate the one from the other. But you might think about the decrees of God as being like the blueprint, as being like the plans of God. So if you have a blueprint of a building, they are what are written down, they are what have been recorded, and then they would be followed and implemented. And that would be like the providence. Whereas providence is not so much the writing down of the plans, but the bringing to pass of the projects. And so it's the application and the administration concerning the sovereignty of God. And so all things are subject to the will of God, and providence is that bringing to pass of God's absolute rule. Sometimes that word providence can be used fairly lightly in churches, and people will talk of tremendous providences when circumstances transpire that bring about some blessing, and they may use it in no other way than like the world may use the term luck or chance. But perhaps when difficulties arise, they're not so keen to mention the idea of providence. They seem to be quite silent upon it. So when we think about God and providence, we see providence being very much at work in various things. The first instance you have is concerning redemption, certainly what we have recorded in Scripture. The Lord has planned the creation of the world, and then he brings it to pass by the power of his word. We find that the Lord has not just abandoned this creation, he sustains it, he keeps it, and as we read in Acts chapter 17, we live and move and have our being because of our God. And so when we think about everything that happens, whether it is what we might term a natural disaster, earthquakes or volcanoes erupting, or strong winds or rain, good weather, bad weather, however we might like to describe it, they are willed and come to pass because of the providence of God. God is in control. We might ask the question, therefore, then why does God allow these so-called natural disasters to take place? Why does God allow flooding? Why does God allow these great things to happen that can cause great devastation? Well, perhaps it is for judgment of sin. Perhaps it is to remind us of the power of God. Perhaps there are times when the reason is not known, and perhaps we must conclude that they are the secret things that belong unto God. But we know that God keeps all things by the power of his word, and everything is working for his glory. We may not know why, we may never know why, but the Lord, who is a judge of all the world, will do right. When we think about providence, we see it in creation, but we also see it at work in other ways as well. So, for example, we may see providence and means. You think about the Lord, how he has instituted this world. It is well ordered. It is well constructed. It is held in balance. The clouds are held in balance. We read of in the book of Job, chapter 37. And we might describe certain laws of nature. We are bound tonight by certain laws. The fact that we're all sat in pews and not suspending from the ceiling is evidence that gravity is at work. The fact that you can have magnets and they will repulse and attract is all to do with the rules and the laws of nature that God has ordered and God has ordained. Now, that doesn't mean that God has wound this world up and just leaves it to its natural course. Sometimes we find the Lord coming and intervening and, as it were, going against the order of nature. So, for example, you can see things that took place in the ministry of our Lord and Saviour, how he walked upon water. That is an impossibility. It would defy logic. It would defy the laws of nature. Yet we see the sovereignty, the power, and the overarching authority that Christ has in these matters. The Lord is very much in control of all things. He knows us from the womb to the grave, and the scriptures clearly teach that we are fashioned in the womb. And although there is a biological outworking, at its heart, God is in control and ordaining all these matters. Sometimes the Lord deals with what we might call second causes. For example, if you were to go and climb up a tree tonight and you fell out of the tree, the action would flow from the original act, from the original activity. You climbed the tree, and then you fell out and you broke your leg. There's a cause and an effect. And so if we go and drive too fast and we have a car accident, there is a cause and there is an effect. The cause is driving too fast, and the effect is a car accident. The Lord is in control, but man is responsible for his actions. And that should keep us from some kind of fatalistic spirit and reckless nature. So whilst the Lord may be pleased to use what we might call those normal means, those second causes, there are times when he intervenes in supernatural realms, such as Christ walking on the water. Others may be the universal flood that you read of in Genesis chapter 6. You can think about the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, when Abraham and Sarah were well past normal child-bearing ages. You could think about that destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the raining down of hailstone and brimstone and hail upon those wicked people. You can think about the whole of the 10 plagues of Egypt, how they came. They were divine in nature. It wasn't what you would expect, the river being turned into blood, or the plague of frogs, or the locust, or whatever it may have been. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, that was another divine intervention, God holding back those waters, not something you'd naturally expect to see. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were provided with water that gushed out of a rock when Moses struck it, and manna and quail rained down from heaven in the morning and the evening. In Joshua 10, verse 13, you have the way in which the sun stood still. And you have there how that was quite a remarkable thing. All the miracles of Christ, they were miraculous events. That darkness that took place over the 3 hours when Christ was suffering on the cross at Calvary. And although we might say these are not the normal ways, nevertheless, these are the acts of God. And so nothing is impossible for God. Nothing happens outside of his control. And when you look at the experience of Onesimus, it wasn't by chance that he ended up in Rome. It wasn't by chance that he met Paul. God was ordaining all things and in control of all matters. So we think about providence. We think about it in creation, the way in which God uses means. And we find also how providence and redemption are linked. Well, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was ordained from the very foundation of the world. He was sent forth. It wasn't an afterthought. We find that we are chosen in him before those foundations were brought to pass. And so every detail had been worked out. And so when you come to the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God had already provided that means of salvation. There was already a way of escape, a way of deliverance. The Son of God would come, there prophesied all those centuries before his arrival. And although it is right to attribute the responsibility to man for certain things, such as the crimes that were leveled against the Lord and Savior, you think about the cruelty that he endured, we think about some of that on the Lord's Day that's just gone, it is right also to see how God was in control of it, and God was in bringing to pass his purposes. So when you look at the history of redemption, all of the prophecies are fulfilled in Christ. If you just think about some of the details in Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, you there see the suffering of the Savior. It is almost as if it's been written at the very time of the sufferings of Christ, but yet they were written many centuries beforehand. You can see the birth and the incarnation being described in places like Micah 5, Genesis 3, Isaiah 9, not one detail being left out or missed out. You can see the types and the pictures that you have revealed in Abraham and Isaac when Isaac is being offered on that altar to God. It's a wonderful picture of what Christ would do. Yet the difference being, whilst Isaac had that ram caught in the thicket provided for him as his substitute, there was no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about all the deliverances down the messianic line, how often and how close that redemption thread came to being extinguished, God was in control. Not one would fail. Moses in the bulrushes, the children of Israel being led out. Esther, Herod killing all the babies, determining to kill every child. Those that sought to kill Christ before his time. Time and again, we see the Lord at work, bringing through providence redemption to pass. Every detail worked out and executed with precision. When we think about our redemption, our salvation, it is a wonderfully planned salvation, and it's a perfectly executed salvation. Nothing missed out. We are not saved through some random act. We're not saved because we just happen to be at the right place at the right time. God, who is rich in mercy, had mercy upon us. He met with us at the right place at the right time. And so what a wonderful salvation we have, that God is in control. And Onesimus, he had the intervention of God in his life, and it was met, but he met with it at the right time and the right place. God's appointed time, place, and means. And when we think about providence, we also have to think about it in the life of the believer. It is at work in unbelievers as well, but that would be very hard for them to determine because they're dead in trespasses and sins, and they would have no thought about it. But when we think about providence in the believer, God is in control of all of our experiences and all the things that we have to go through. When we go through a time of great trial, great difficulty, do we still bow and recognize that God is sovereign? Do we still acknowledge his authority and his power at those times? Or do we feel like we're being overwhelmed with those waves? And do we come to that conclusion, well, why is this happening to me? It's not fair. Well, we're all like that at times. We can all complain. We can all have a grumbling spirit. We can all fail to understand why we're going through certain experiences. But we do need to remember that God is in control. And particularly at very difficult times, we want to have answers. We want to have reasons. Sometimes those reasons will be apparent. Sometimes, like Paul, we might just be able to speculate and have perhaps a suggestion as to why we're going through a particular lesson or a particular trial. But other times we will never know, and we may never have a full understanding as to why we're going through the experience that we're being called to pass through. And at that point, that is when our faith is perhaps most severely tested and most severely tried. And it's those times we must trust and hold on to the promises of God, which are in fact yea and amen in Christ Jesus. When you think about Joseph, the Old Testament patriarch, did he know why he was in prison? No, not at the time. Did he know toward the end of his life, or God did reveal to him, that he would be delivered and he would be saved so that his family might be saved as well? We don't read of him doubting God, but the Lord did provide for him the reason as to why he suffered. Did it work out for his good? Certainly did. He was raised to a position of prime minister, you might like to put it, in the land of Egypt, and he was there set apart, ready to help and to administer in the help and the blessing of his own family and people. Was God glorified? Yes, he was. And so Joseph there can say that you meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You think about the life of Job. He was ordained by God to suffer. Satan was allowed by God to buffet him, yet the Lord had him protected so far. Satan could go to such a point, but no further, and he was required to do only as God had permitted. That didn't mean that Job had it easy. He lost his family, his wealth, his reputation, and his health. And we find that Job says in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do we know, did Job ever know why he suffered as he did? It's not particularly clear that he did know exactly why he went through it. Did he doubt God in his words? Sometimes there was some degree of doubt, but generally speaking, his confidence was in God. But the Lord later on revealed his promises to his servants. Did it work for his good? It did. And would it be for the glory of God? It certainly was. And when we think about our life and our experiences, we have those words in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And these are precious words, words we often use, words we often apply to other believers when they're going through a difficult time. And we say to them, well, don't worry, we know it's all going to work out for good. Well, these are words that we must apply to ourselves in the experiences that we are going through. And that is a very comforting thing, that God will have his perfect way in the end. And we do not need to know why all the time. We do not need to have all of the answers. But we do need to know that God is in control and that God is sovereign. We do need to know that God will be glorified and it will be for the good of his people. We need to know that God never makes mistakes. We need to know that the Lord knows the beginning from the end. And even though there are times when things seem confusing, things at times appear contrary to what we might expect or what we might wish, God is still nevertheless in control. I don't know whether you've ever seen a spider at work, but the spider goes this way and that way, and it doesn't seem to make much sense until you go back a little while later and then you see the beautiful web, and then you see what the purpose of it was for, to catch the flies. If ever you open up your watch and see what's going on in the back, you see, particularly in the old style, you know, the analog style, not the more modern digital varieties, but you see one cog going one way, one cog going another way, it all seems to be going backwards, and yet the time is going just as it should. If you think about the weaver's shuttle that goes across a rug as it's being made, go this way, that way, doesn't seem to be doing much, but then at the end you see what the wonderful tapestry would end up being. And so it is important that we have a firm understanding, firm grasp of this doctrine of providence. Paul there in Philemon, he had it. He says, perhaps he therefore departed for a season, and thou shouldest receive him forever. And in the life of Onesimus, we see the outworking of the purposes of God, that eventually Onesimus will be brought back into close fellowship, not only with Philemon, but also the church there at Colossae. And the Lord being in control through every stage of that man's life and every experience of that church. So whilst we live in a world of confusion and seeming chaos, yet we are the people of God who would believe in the order and in divine control of the sovereign Lord God of heaven and earth. It must bring humility and submission to his word and to him. And may we thank the Lord and submit to his providences in the good times, but also in the times of difficulty. One preacher of old said this: we are to embrace providence, even in the trial, because often in the trial is where we learn most concerning ourselves and concerning the faithfulness of our God. Well, may the Lord help and apply his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.